Good morning. According to John, I got it made. No ministers here today. There's one other thing I wanted to mention about that religious liberty that you got in your bulletin. This is litigation and legislation monitoring costs continue to rise. Because of this, if your church liberty offering this year is larger than usual, please let the excess be used toward litigation and legislative costs for which an increasing number of our church members in the Lake Union will benefit. So if we don't add any more names and still we get a good offering, then it'll go to help people who need the help from the attorneys and whatever then when they do that litigation. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
That's right, happy Sabbath. I asked, prayed this morning and prayed that the Lord would, you know, we're promised in the Bible that the Lord will bless those with a double portion, a double blessing today for those who keep his holy day holy. And so I'd already asked the Lord to do that for anyone that showed up today to church, that he'd give them a double blessing for being here. So I hope that happens. But how many more Sabbaths are we going to have on this earth? Have you thought about it? As you see the way the things are going in the earth today, have you given much thought to how much longer, what kind of plans are you making? As I look out over the congregation this morning, I actually just see one little girl. I thought more children would be here, but one little girl that have kept but only a few Sabbaths. And then I see young adults that have been around for 10, 12 years, and then others maybe who have kept 40, 50 years worth of Sabbaths. But I wonder how much longer we're going to be here on this earth to keep the Sabbath. And I thought about what a privilege it's going to be when we get to heaven to spend Sabbath with Christ. And I don't think that's far off. I think today we face an awesome situation. I don't know if you know it or not, because usually we just get the good news from the mission stories and things. But literally thousands of people are leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I know that well over 1,000 are joining the church each day, and I say praise the Lord for that. But what about those who are leaving? Most of them, I fear, never to return or walk the path that Christ has put before them. But the Lord is raising up men and women all over this world, and we have a burden somehow to bring before the people God's truth and his righteousness. God is calling every one of us here to reform and not to rebel. You know, rebellions, I see it at work a lot. You ask somebody to do something, they don't want to do it, you know, so they try and get somebody else to do it. Those kind of things actually happen in the church too. I mean, things that you want to take a stand on something and then all of a sudden you're a rebel instead of a reformer. Instead of building up the church, you're tearing down the church. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 58, because that's going to be the theme of our message today, Reformation or Rebellion, it's your choice. I started to actually put that down as a title for today's sermon, and I couldn't get it all in there, so I just put down Lift Him Up. Isaiah chapter 58, and you've heard this verse before. It's actually the very first verse. It says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. For God knows that unless we, each of us, understand the sin that we have in our heart and life, unless we acknowledge it, unless we are aware of it, we will not be led by the Holy Spirit to repentance." In that same chapter, and in verse 12, it says, "And they that shall be of thee shall do what?" If you are in Christ, if you are of our Lord and Savior, you are going to build up, not to tear down. Verse 12 says, "They shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." And I challenge each of you today to be a repairer of the breach, to build up God's church, to establish our brothers and sisters in any way that you can. I suggest to you this morning that the reason large numbers are leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is not due to the faithful witness of those around the world who are crying aloud and sparing not, but men and women are leaving the church because so often they're hearing nothing that challenges them in the great final moments of Earth's history. They are hearing messages that seem to have no significance, no real meaning for their lives. If the Word of God is nothing more to you than a bunch of fairy tales or nice stories, if you read and study it just for head knowledge, then this morning I would have to say, may God have mercy on your lost soul. Because head knowledge is not going to get you into the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law that will be justified." And in order for Christ to save us, we have to, by the grace of God, live up to all the light that He's given us. Souls are leaving the church because all around us there is rebellion. There's rebellion right here in our own congregation, and if you've not noticed it, then you can thank the Lord for shielding you from it. Because rebellion is detrimental to spiritual growth. Anytime you or I rebel, we focus on our problem, on that particular point of controversy. We're not concerned about our relationship with Christ. We just begin to wonder who's on our side and who's against us. Friends, if we're in Christ, nobody has said or done anything to any of us. It is the battle. It's Christ's battle. If you're in Jesus, then what they've said and done, they've done it to Him. They've not done it to you, and He'll take care of it. I've suddenly realized the value of God's faithful people giving the message and not covering up and throwing a cloak over the existing evil within the church. We'd like to think that the church does everything right, but it doesn't, does it? I've read stories, and I think I even mentioned it. There's a Seventh-day Adventist churches out in California where a lot of the members believe it's okay to have wine with your meals. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventists don't believe that, do we? There was a church out in California that was named Seventh-day Adventist, but the people that went there were all lesbians and homosexuals. And our church actually had to take them to court to get their name taken off that church, because that's not what Seventh-day Adventists believe. I want to tell you, when we present the truth in a positive way, admitting that there are problems, we encourage our people, because people aren't blind. They see what's going on. I don't think you have to be a minister to know that occasionally there's problems within the ranks of the church. But the people need to have hope. Hope that God is still among them. Hope that God is still leading. Hope that He's still coming back to get them. In Selected Messages, Book 2, page 58, we're told that rebellion and apostasy are in the very air we breathe, and we shall be affected by it unless we, by faith, hang our helpless souls upon Christ. We will be overwhelmed by the apostasy and rebellion in the air unless we turn it over to Christ. She goes on to say, if men are now so easily misled, how will they stand when Satan shall come as Christ and work miracles? The deceptions today are nothing compared to what they're going to be at the closing moments of Earth's history. In that same book, Selected Messages, Mrs. White said, I question whether genuine rebellion is ever curable. I can't speak for you, but the kind of rebellion that I wished I had in my life was a rebellion against sin and a rebellion against worldliness and rebellion against Satan sticking his nose in every part of my business. I'm absolutely sure about the outcome of God's work. All that's happening today, we've had the privilege to read about in advance through the spirit of prophecy. And though I fear for what the future holds for many of our people, I am delighted for what it holds for those who are faithful. The whole basis for rebellion is sin and selfishness. It is by this sinful indulgence that men give Satan access to their minds, and they go from one stage of wickedness to another. I remember going to camp meeting, and there was a black minister, and I wished I had his name. I bought his tapes that year. But he was talking about people. He'd been over to, I think it was Africa, and had given a number of sermons or lectures over there to convert people, you know. And he said when he came back to camp meeting up here to Indiana that people over there were taking off what people over here were putting on. And he began to say step by step, the rejection of light darkens the mind and hardens the heart so that it is easier for them to take the next step in sin and reject still clearer light. Until the last, their habits of work doing wrong become fixed. Sin ceases to appear sinful. Have you ever heard of that? Sin ceases to appear sinful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they shall be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I know you've read this before, but it made more sense to me when I read it this week in the light of what we just read from Second Selected Messages. I hope you understand what it's saying. It's saying that God sends them, or it's not saying that God sent them a lie. He's allowing them to believe one. This is what they've already conjured up in their mind, and this is what the Lord allows them to believe. The Lord doesn't want robots. None of us are robots. We all get to make the choice. We all get to choose whether we're going to drink alcohol or not drink alcohol. We get to choose whether we're going to smoke or not smoke, or whatever else it is, whatever other sins there are that people indulge in. But we begin to make excuses for our sins. Compromise. Yeah, I read a book one time called The Creeping Compromise, where people start letting little things take hold, and then all of a sudden it's big things, and then all of a sudden they're out of the church. And that's what it's talking about. People say it doesn't matter what day you go to church, just as long as you keep a day. The fourth commandment in my Bible says, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." To say that any day you can keep and the Lord will bless it and hallow it is garbage. I don't care who you are or what you say, we can't hide from the truth. Ecclesiastes verse 9, starting in verse 5, it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." And people say that their loved ones are in heaven looking down on them. That's garbage. That sounds terrible, but that's just the way it is. And I know when we present truths like this, we have to do it lovingly and kindly, but still we have to present them. We have to tell them whether they want to hear it or not. Sheila and I, I debated whether to tell this, honey. Before we got married, she moved in to my house, and we weren't married. And one of the hardest things I'm sure ministers have to do is confront situations like that. And when the pastor come out and asked me about it, he said, "I'd like to visit Sheila where she live." And I said, "You're here?" So sometimes when you get the opportunity to share the truth, you have to just tell it like it is. And then kind of let the cards fall where they may. You know, our message is to lift him up. We have to lift up Christ and tell people what's in the Word, and then it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting. As the sin in the lives of these people cease to appear sinful, all of a sudden, those who are faithful, preaching and teaching God's Word, become the bad guys. the legalist, the nitpickers. Those faithful few begin to hear things like, that doesn't really matter, and God's really not that particular. Do you remember the name Uzzah? Uzzah, I don't know how you pronounce it. It's U-Z-Z-A-H. He was the man that stretched forth his hand to steady the ark when God had said no one was to touch it, and the Lord struck him dead. God means just what he says. You either obey the whole law by the grace of God, or you're not obeying any of it, because the Bible says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of how much? All of it, aren't you? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 404, says, those unwilling to endure the pain and sacrifice necessary to reform turn upon the Lord's servants and denounce their reproof as uncalled for and severe. Mrs. White says, like Korah, they declare that the people are not at fault. It is the reprover that causes all the trouble. You know, I was reading on the internet, and it said after 9/11, following right after 9/11, a majority of the sermons preached in the United States on Sunday morning was just that. And we know that that's going to happen at the end of time. They were saying that all this came upon the United States because people had fallen away from God, and we need to get back on track. We need to start coming to church every Sunday. And that was the sermons they were preaching. And they're beginning to preach it again now. She goes on to say, in soothing their conscience with this deception, the jealous and disaffected combine to sow discord in the church and weaken the hands of those who would build it up. I believe that there are those in the church today who are fulfilling that prophecy. Maybe not in the Shelbyville church, but in the church at large. They are tearing down the work by claiming that those who present the pure righteous claims of Christ are indeed the ones that are troubling Israel. But true charity or true love for our brothers and sisters is too pure to cover up any unconfessed sin. While we are to love the soul for whom Christ died, we are to make no compromise with evil. We are not to unite with the rebellious and call it charity. God requires his people to stand for the right as unflinchingly as did Paul or any of the other disciples. That is what it means to cry aloud and spare not. Charity is not indulgence. Charity is having the courage to say, I love you too much, not to bring you this reproof or this correction. I have something I wanted to share with you from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 635. It says, no stronger evidence can be given of Satan's delusive power than that many who are thus led by him deceive themselves with the belief that they are in the service of God. When Korah, Dathan, and Abram rebelled against the authority of Moses, they thought they were opposing only a human leader, a man like themselves, and they came to believe that they were verily doing God's service. But in rejecting God's chosen instrument, they rejected Christ. They insulted the Spirit of God. So in the days of Christ, the Jewish scribes and elders who professed great zeal for the honor of God crucified his son. The same spirit still exists in the hearts of those who set themselves to follow their own will in opposition of the will of God. So that's still alive today. Rebellion is rebellion against God, against his commandments, and against what his word says. If we play down and neglect the things that we believe, like the state of the dead or the Sabbath or the spirit of prophecy, then we are in the same group with these people. If we start treating sin as a light thing, we are part of the rebellion in this church. We have to be extremely careful. The word of God must never be put aside. Remember this, that every reformer, whether Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, Elijah, or even in more recent times, the Luthers, the Calvins, and so on, Every one of them was declared to be a rebel, but there's a big difference between a rebel and a reformer. A reformer turns men and women back to the Savior. A reformer leads men and women to honor the holy, sacred law of God and to seek repentance and power from above for the victory over sin. A true reformer will not stand by and watch his brothers and sisters going headlong into destruction. You know, I don't really love that way. I wish that I did. The people that I'm close to here in the church and in my family, I worry about. And other people that I see, I don't worry that much about. But it says a true reformer will have that kind of love for his brothers and sisters, and everybody out there is our brothers and sisters. We should care about all of them. I don't love that away, but I wish that I did. If we are going to endure the final test, the servant of the Lord says, there must be revival and reformation. There must be decided changes in the life. Everything offensive to God must be put away. This will be the result of genuine sorrow for sin. I wonder if any of us are generally feeling sorry for the sins that we commit. I mean, we often commit them, a lot of them, daily. I do things daily I wished I hadn't done, and I ask the Lord to forgive me about them, but am I really sorry for them? The sins that nailed our Lord to the cross, the sins that pierced his side and broke the skin on his head when the crowns were put on. If we do not cease to sin in the light of what it did to Jesus Christ, then we don't understand the ugliness and hatred of sin. The progress of reform depends upon a clear recognition of fundamental truth. It cannot come from an error. You know, many who hear a message similar to this might say amen. They may believe and accept it. They know if they're going to be in the kingdom, then there must be changes made in their lives. But the believing and the accepting doesn't go any farther than into their brain. The only way we can receive the truth is through the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. But we will not be saved if the truth just stays in our head. Many who know the truth will be lost. Many who taught the truth will be lost. And many who have preached the truth will be lost. That's some kind of a warning for each of us, isn't it? Each of us needs to be warned, because the Holy Spirit must not be dismissed at the point of intellectual acceptance. The truth must be taken from the head and applied to the heart. We must allow the Holy Spirit to complete his work. Not only does he convict us of our sins, but he'll transform our lives into the likeness of Christ if we'll let him. The Bible says the truth will set us free, free from sin, free from bitterness, free from hostility and hatred, free from all those emotions that keep us from Christ. May God bless each of you this morning as we allow the Holy Spirit to apply the eye salve, that each of us might see our true spiritual condition. And I want to close reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church.